I was asked to speak somewhat on denominations. We thought about the Roman Catholic Church, Roman Catholicism. We've been going on a few mission trips to the country of Spain. Dennis Schilt and my son Randy has been with us on these trips, and kind of opens your eyes to Catholicism today. But before I start, I've got to tell you a little joke. Where's John Duckhorn? Is he here? Okay, can you hear me? John, I'm going to tell a joke. Can you hear me? No? Can't hear me. Huh? There's these three preachers. It wasn't John. He wasn't one of them. There was this priest, Roman Catholic priest, and there was this Methodist minister and this Baptist preacher. And they were all out fishing. I could have said something different, like golf, but that would hit too close to home, you know. Or I could say they were at the baseball game, but I wouldn't do that. And they were out fishing, and happened to be Sunday morning that they were fishing. And as they were out there on the lake, they heard the church bells ringing. And the priest said, "Oh no, I can't believe I'm not there with the congregation this morning. I'm really beginning to feel guilty." And the other minister, he says, "Well, you know, I feel the same way. I don't know how the flock's going to handle it without me there this morning. I sure hope they don't find out what we're doing." And the Baptist preacher said, "Well, you know, I don't have any guilt about it at all. I feel perfectly fine being out here fishing. Doesn't bother me a bit." And the other two were kind of amazed. I said, "Well, how come you don't feel bad about this?" And he says, "I couldn't be at church anyway this morning because my wife's sick." You got to think about that one. Anyway, denominations. We make jokes about them, but it is a serious matter. And we want to look a little bit at what God's Word. You know, in the last days, the Word of God says there'll be a great deception upon this world. That there'd be a lot of false teachings, that there'd be a great following after who's called the Antichrist. And I believe we're in that day. And it's very important to note how this is happening today. In the Roman Catholic Church, there's something that's very popular today. It's called the Marian apparitions. And that's the appearances of the Virgin Mary. I live in a very hot state more than one way called Florida. And down in Florida, we're having a lot of Marian apparitions, appearances of Mary, Virgin Mary. I remember over by where the Schultz been staying on the coast over there. Remember over in Clearwater, there was an appearance of the Virgin Mary. A bank building. I don't know why it was a bank building. Maybe Fred can figure that out. But but it happened right on the glass, and somebody caught sight of it, and it looked like the Virgin Mary was appearing on the glass. And word got out, and boy, it really caught, and multitudes of people came to see this appearance of the Virgin Mary on the bank window. The city actually had to make a special sidewalk. They had to build crossings for the multitudes that came. They put in special lights so that people could cross. I was down there speaking. My son attended at that time the Clearwater Christian College, and I went over to speak at the assembly there, and he knew right where it is, so we went right by it. And it was amazing. And this is like a year after the first appearance, and there were still people there. And special places for them to sit and to kneel and to do homage to this appearance of the Virgin Mary. I had my sister with me, sister-in-law. And I tell you, it was the hardest thing to get her to see it. I mean, you really had to look hard. She just couldn't see it, you know. She didn't have the faith, I guess. And but eventually she spotted it. And I don't know. I guess the people say it's a Virgin Mary. I just It's hard to tell, but it certainly didn't look like the Virgin Mary to me. Of course, I've never seen the Virgin Mary, so that would be hard for me to tell. I'm going to be in Miami in just a few weeks at a vacation Bible school down in Hollywood. That's Miami area. And I'm staying at some folks' homes where I've been staying over the years. They live in a neighborhood where a lady saw the Virgin Mary. She actually saw the Virgin Mary in the clouds above her home. And so she began to tell people about this. And it was a certain time every month, I believe it's the second Tuesday of every month, that the Virgin Mary regularly appears to her in the clouds above her home. I walk by her home. It's amazing to see. She's got photographs, everything of the sky. It looks like clouds to me, but, you know, I'm just an unbeliever, so I can't tell. But every second Tuesday, I believe it is, of the month, multitudes of people come. And the neighborhood just is, they bring in police. There's thousands of people. It's just a normal neighborhood. And all of a sudden, for blocks, for miles, cars just fill the neighborhood. And they come that day, they gather around her home, and she comes out and converses with the Virgin Mary, and then she goes back inside. And all the people, I walked by some of them, they were walking back to the cars, and one father was telling his son, "Can't you see up there in the clouds? Right there was, you know, I looked up there and I couldn't see a thing." But I mean, he really believed it. The Virgin Mary had appeared that day. And of course, they sell special water at that house. You bring your jugs, your plastic jugs, and you can actually fill up your containers with water. You do have to pay a fee, you understand that, to get that water, because her water bill is astronomical. But it's holy water. And I just took this off the internet. Why do there seem to be so many Marian apparitions is the question. And the answer is given. This is from the Roman Catholic Church. And this is what they state on their homepage. Apparitions remind us that Christianity is a religious tradition based on meditation, says Rolton, a cautious believer in apparitions. God is not immediately present, but he gives himself to be understood and shared. He entrusts himself or his message to Mary, who in turn entrusts this same message to the visionary, who passes it on to a multitude of people. These again share the message with others. So it's a special message from God that's entrusted to Mary. Mary picks certain individuals to share this with, and then these individuals can share that message. Never mentions what that message is, but it's a special message that's shared. There's a tremendous attraction to the Virgin Mary. I've been to South America. Maybe some of you have been to other countries, Roman Catholic countries, and everyone's caught up with the Virgin Mary. You don't see this as much in the States because the Catholic Church is like a chameleon. They'll change colors to fit their circumstances, but you see their true colors coming out in other countries. Been in Paraguay where they actually have the statues, they have the paintings. This is true in Spain where the Virgin Mary is honored even above the Lord Jesus in their paintings, in their pictures. And it's quite striking. I remember being in one particular covenant in Spain. Maybe Dennis remembers this, where the crucifix was put in the ground right in front of the building. And it was the cross with the crucifix on it. You know what that is. And as you walked around it to the other side, you saw in the back of the cross the Virgin Mary hanging in back of the Lord Jesus Christ. Got an article here from a magazine. Tremendous statement. It's a statement that kind of opens our understanding to the Roman Catholic Church and how they feel about Mary, the Virgin Mary. The Vatican Commission has recommended against declaring Mary as a co-redeemer. That's not their intent. They don't believe they're going to do that. And there's nothing presently under study to do this, they say. Yet, however, the professor of Marian theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville, which is in Ohio, said he has met at least twice with the pontiff to urge Mary's cause. He won't make public those disclosures, but he states that what they're seeking to do is to produce a statement within the Roman Catholic Church that would give a special place to Mary. They want her as the mediatrix, or the mediator closest to Christ. And this is his statement. He says that without Mary's cooperation with God in agreeing to the birth of Jesus, there would be no redemption. Did you get that? Without Mary's cooperation with God in agreeing to the birth of Jesus, there would be no redemption. Our redemption, their belief, is dependent just as much upon Mary as it is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. About 4.5 million Catholics on six continents have signed petitions to the Pope that support elevating the status of Mary. The signers include people you know, prominent Catholics such as the late Mother Teresa, 500 bishops, more than 40 cardinals from around the world, including Cardinal John O'Connor of New York. And they've been joined by thousands of Catholic charismatics. What are they seeking to do? Well, without Mary's cooperation, there would be no redemption. So she deserves a special place. For she is, you know, as they teach, the Mother of God. Do you know God has a mother? She is the Mother of God. That's what they teach. There's the Father. There's the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the Mother of God. That's Mary. Now we know that Mary is the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ is God. But nowhere in scriptures do we see or read that Mary is the mother of God. You see their logic. They say this equals that and this equals that. Therefore, she is the mother of God. Well, what are we to do with this today? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. And I believe this reveals the fallacy, not only of the Roman Catholic doctrine and teaching, but of many other false teachings today that's in this world. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse 1 and read through verse 6. I'm reading now the New King James Version. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is a most significant portion of God's word. It rightly divides the teachings today into the false camp and into the true camp. And we have to understand clearly the test that John is proposing. First of all, we must note that John says you must test the spirits to see whether they be of God. Just because they have a religious aura to it, just because it comes from religious people, does not make statements as being correct. In fact, he says, behind every false teacher is a false spirit. Oh, it's important to understand that. That when false teaching is proclaimed today, that there are false spirits behind that teaching. There are demons behind that teaching. It's not just a man that's teaching a false statement, but there are false beings behind that man. Now, that man may not understand this, but the Word of God says it's true. Behind the false prophet, behind the false teacher, is an evil spirit. And John calls it the Antichrist spirit. The Antichrist spirit. Let me say that the Antichrist spirit is all around us today. It's blossoming. It's here today, like it's never been any time before. Now, we have to understand Satan's methods to understand the Roman Catholic Church. Atheism is not Satan's weapon. Satan is not an atheist. Okay? Satan's great ambition is to be worshipped as God, isn't it? He wants to be worshipped as God. He wants to be like the Most High. But Satan has a problem. He's a spirit. Satan does not have a body. He's a spirit being. Okay? So he has to find a body to fill so he can be worshipped as God. And of course, one day that will be the Antichrist. He will use the Antichrist, that man of sin, since he's a non-physical being. And he will accept the worship they're giving to the Antichrist as worship to him. You see, Satan's major weapon is not atheism, but it's false religion. He wants the whole world to believe in something because he eventually wants them to believe in him. You see, he never, I don't believe, ever thought that communism would be the vehicle he would use in the last days. Because communism is atheistic, isn't it? That's the foundation of communism. There is no God. The major tool of communism is evolution. Evolution is taught to all the Russian children. It still is, by the way. And that was a shock to us when we were in Russia with some of our students at our school. It's taught by the Roman Catholic priest and by the other Angleton priests in Russia. Evolution is taught by the priests, that this world was not created by God, but it evolved over time. But this is Satan's method. This is his way of attacking us today. It's his weapon today, and that is religion. Anti, you know, in the word antichrist means against, anti. And Satan is against God. But anti also means in the place of. It has these two meanings in its original language. Both opposed to and in the place of. And that fits Satan to a T. He's the Antichrist. He is opposed to God, and he wants also to take the place of God. And he can only do this by pretending to be the Christ. You see, who are the people that are going to follow Satan? They are going to be Christians. You have to understand this. Not real, genuine Christians, but what the world calls Christians. The greatest followers of the Antichrist will be Christians. If the Antichrist pretends to be Christ and is worshipped by the world, then his followers, of course, are going to be called Christians. And so the confusion today, the confusion of terms. This great apostasy in this world is going to precede the coming of Jesus Christ in his second coming. We know that this world will follow the Antichrist. There will be two great leaders in the last days. There will be a one world leader, one who seeks to bring all political rule under him, and we're fast approaching that. If you've ever been to Europe, you'll definitely see how they are losing their individuality. It's amazing how rapidly this is happening. As we approach the first of the year, you know, the currency of the European Common Market will actually start. They're going to actually start using it. And it's amazing what's happening. But secondly, there's also going to be a religious leader. And we're very, very close to that as well. Even now, John says, there are many antichrists. And there are quite a few of them in our day. Not the antichrist, that's still to come. But the spirit is here. What is the spirit of the antichrist? It's the worship of the false Christ. It's a false religion. And it is present. It was present in John's day, but so much more in our day. Now, the Lord Jesus warned us of this. Let's look at a few gospel references. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me, if you will. Where we read the words of the Lord Jesus. And he says in verse 15, Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets. Now just think about that word, false prophets. There's going to be prophets, and they're going to be acceptable, but they're going to be false prophets. Okay, they're going to be teachers. They're going to be teachers that are found within Christianity, but they're false teachers. And the Lord Jesus said, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, and so forth. Beware, he says. Turn also to Matthew chapter 24. Going to be many of them, said the Lord Jesus. We know that there were many in the Old Testament days. The book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah himself talked about the false prophets in his day. And how that they swayed the people's opinions because they spoke according to the desires of the people. And they sought to satisfy what the people wanted. And when their nation was heading towards judgment, the false prophets stood up and says, No, we're going to be fine. God is blessed. It's going to bless our nation. We are God's people. And Jeremiah says they were false prophets. They were only speaking what the people wanted to hear. You ever hear of those today saying that our nation is headed towards great prosperity? That there's great blessings ahead of us? Those are false prophets. God clearly states that difficult times are coming. And for a man to say the opposite is speaking the untruth. It's not the truth of God's word. Notice here in chapter 24, as the Lord speaks about the coming days, I believe he's speaking about the tribulation days. But notice in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. That's the first warning he gave. There's going to be a great deception in the last days. In verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Many will be deceived. False Christ, false teachers, false prophets. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Oh, is there a great deception today? Look at verse 24. It says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders. You hear about the wonder signs that are being used today? And I hear people say, well, you know, they're doing such wonderful, amazing things. They must be of God. That's not the proof that they're of God, because they can perform so-called miracles. You know, that's so deceptive. We have some students in our school, in our Christian school, that have attended these kind of churches. And they would sit on our field trips and talk to us about this and say, "Oh man, look at the healings. Look at the people that are being healed through them," and so forth. And they say, "How can you even speak against such a man? He must be a man of God because of his miracles." And we always have to say, well, that's not the proof they're of God. Because you see, in the last days, the Lord Jesus even said, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, who? Even the elect. And I believe, brothers and sisters, there are many, many Christians today who are being deceived. Even the elect, the Lord Jesus said, if it were possible, they would deceive even the elect. Let's look at this test in 1 John chapter 4. We need to test what's going on around us. We have to lay what's being taught alongside of the measuring stick. And I believe 1 John chapter 4 is the measuring stick. It exposes all the errors in today's Christianity. There's three of them, I believe. A lot of commentators only give you one. Some might give you two, but I believe there's three tests that we must put everything to determine what's of the truth and what's of error. And the first test is in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And generally, that's what most people use as they test. They close the Bible and they say, you must just find out what their doctrinal statement is. What they say they teach. And they say, if they teach that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus is God, then they pass the test. Now, that's a big part of the test. And there's many that fail on that point alone, aren't there? I was talking to two men not too long ago at my door, and they failed on that test. I asked them point blank, who is Jesus Christ? You say he's not God, who is he? And they actually came and told me that he was Michael the Archangel. That's who Jesus is. That's the Jehovah's Witness, if you haven't guessed yet by now. They fail the test, all right? Jesus is not an angel. He is God manifest in flesh. And that's an important test that you have to pass. The Lord Jesus made this quite emphatic, you know, in his ministry, that he was the Christ, the true Messiah of God. Remember in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said these words, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." What was the Lord Jesus saying? He was saying, well, I didn't come that way. I'm not a thief or a robber. I came the right way. You see, if someone comes to you in other than the predicted way, that person is a robber. He's not coming through the door. You have to come through the door if you're the Messiah. You're a false Christ if you don't. You're an antichrist if you don't. He says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the door. You see, the Lord Jesus came to the right place. He was born in the right place, wasn't he? There was two Bethlehems, but he came to the right Bethlehem. He was born in the right place. The Lord Jesus came at the right time, at God's set appointed time. And also the Lord Jesus came the right way, exactly as it was announced. Now any teacher of any spiritual matters who confesses this of Jesus, says, John says, is of the truth. You have to recognize who Jesus is. But one who professes to teach men about God, but who does not confess this, is not of God. no matter how religious they sound. He is the spirit of error, the spirit of the Antichrist that is already, John said, gone out into the world. What's the spirit of the Antichrist? The worship of the wrong Christ. So you have to understand who Jesus is. And if you come up with a different Jesus, it's then the spirit of the Antichrist. It is one thing. This is the one thing that is basic and fundamental, isn't it, to our Christian faith, who Jesus Christ is. A Bishop John Sponge of the Episcopal Church a few years ago wrote a book just before Christmas. He came out with a book claiming that Jesus was illegitimate, that perhaps he was even the product of rape, and that most of the rest of the biblical Christmas story, from the wise men to the star to the angelic host, was sheer mythology. Well, this Bishop Sponge of the Episcopal Church has the spirit of Antichrist behind him, because he has a different Jesus than what I have. He has a different Christ. Is it important? Some would say that the Lord Jesus became the Christ at his baptism, and that he ceased to become the Christ just before he died. He was only the Christ for a short period of time. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. Jesus is the Christ. You can never separate the two. For all eternity, Jesus is the Christ. Those folks are called the Christian Scientists, by the way, and they fail the test. John says the spirit which confesses that Jesus is the Christ, these two are identical, one the same, never to be separated. That is the spirit which is of God. Is this important to understand? Yes, it is, but there's something even more important, and that's the second part of the test. Notice, in verse 2, it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. In verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. I want to pick on that word confess. It's a very, very important word as to testing the false spirit. The word confess is the word that means commitment. A commitment to the truth. Confession is not just saying something, but the word confession implies more than just repeating a statement. There's the implication also of a commitment of your life to the truth that you are confessing. It means actually to trust this great declared fact and this great historical person as to who he is and what he has done. If anyone does not actually trust him and live by him, confess him, then don't listen to that individual either. Why is this important? Well, you see, in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth, ran into many demons, false spirits. And these demons, the Lord Jesus confronted numerous times. Remember that one account of the unclean spirit in Mark chapter 1, where this spirit came and spoke to Jesus Christ and made this great declaration. The false spirit said this about Jesus Christ: I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That false spirit just made a great statement who Jesus Christ was. The Jews around the Lord Jesus were blinded to that truth, but the false spirit knew the truth and said who he was, that he was the Holy One of God. An amazing declaration. Now let me ask you, was that false spirit, was he of the truth or was he of the air? He was of the air. He was a false spirit. He said the truth, but he did not confess the truth. He was not committed to the truth. That's the difference. You see, it doesn't matter what church you attend as far as the doctrinal statement that's on that. Now, we're concerned about the doctrinal statements. But that isn't the only test. There's a fuller test, and that is, are you committed to the doctrinal statement? Not just the confession of, oh yeah, this seems to fit what the Bible teaches, but is my life committed to this? It's one thing, you see, to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that he came to save the world from its sins. It's another thing to say that Jesus Christ is my Messiah, is my Savior, and that he saved me from my sin. See, there's a world of a difference. It's the world of heaven and hell. And you see, one has to not only understand what the truth is, but he also has to confess that truth, be committed to that truth. The Lord Jesus used this very same word that's used here in 1 John chapter 4 when he spoke about the confession before his Father in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10 verse 32, the Lord Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven." What was he saying? The Lord Jesus says, if you're committed to me before men on this earth, when you get to heaven, I will be committed to you. Not just a confession, speaking forth words that make no sense. It's a commitment to what we are saying. The demons never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. They were never committed to him. Never. But they confessed the right truth, didn't they? This is the problem today. This is where the deception is today. You can say the right things, but not be committed to that truth. You can say that Jesus is the Messiah, but at the same time, saying and teach that Mary is just as important to your salvation as Jesus is. Guess what? You just lost your commitment to the truth. You can say Jesus is the Son of God. You can say he is God in flesh, as the Roman Catholic Church does in their doctrinal statements. And many would close the book and say, well, see, they passed the test. But no. The rest of the test is there. They have to confess it. They have to give allegiance that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, to heaven. There was a recent survey that was just done in Spain. They sent a questionnaire out to 2,000 homes. And it was a questionnaire about the gospel as we know it, as taught in God's word. How do you get to heaven? What do you have to do to obtain eternal life? These were the questions. 2,000 were sent out. Out of the 2,000 questions or questionnaires, 1,998 that came back were wrong. They had the wrong answer as to how you receive eternal life. They had no idea how they received eternal life. You know how they thought they got eternal life? By going to church, by attending Mass, by obeying the ordinances of the Roman Catholic Church. 1,998 responses. Out of the 2,000, two of them were right. And when they found out where those two came from, both of them were from Protestant churches. 1,998 were from Roman Catholic Church attenders. Isn't that amazing? I asked different missionaries when I was in Spain, have you ever met a practicing Roman Catholic who was a truly saved Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ? Now, some of the missionaries have been there for many years. And they responded by saying, we have never, never met one practicing Roman Catholic person who was a genuine Christian. Never once. Have you ever met any Roman Catholic person who was saved through a Roman Catholic priest or through a Roman Catholic church? Now, I've met a number that have been saved, but they've always heard the gospel outside the Roman Catholic church. The Lord Jesus said that there would be a great deception in the last days. There would be many false prophets, many false teachers, and that even the elect, if it were possible, would be deceived. Is there a deception today? You know who Bill McCartney is? Do I dare mention this tonight? Of the Promise Keepers? They just had a great rally in Washington, D.C. They had, they said, 1 million men, you know, who met at Washington. We had some down our way, not in our assembly, but some down our way that went. And I got personal reports from them when they came back. And it started out wonderful. For hours they prayed for our nation. Thank the Lord for that. Boy, our nation needs prayer. And it was a wonderful experience, they said. But then Bill McCartney spoke. As he spoke, he asked the men, the 1 million men they said that were there, he asked the men to openly accept the Roman Catholics as full brothers in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said there would be great deception in the last days, that even the elect, if possible, would be deceived. Are we seeing that today? I was on an airplane going to Spain with a group, and my seat was right next to a sweet lady, an elderly lady. She was traveling to Rome, because we flew through Rome to get to Spain. And a very nice lady. I got to talking with her, and she, all her life, she had been in the Roman Catholic Church. She very devoted, very devoted, very religious lady. And I asked her a question. I simply asked her, can you tell me how it is that a person can get to heaven? Now, is that a fair question? Was there any deception in that question? Just a plain question. How is it that you get to heaven? It took her a while to give me all the ways to get to heaven. First of all, she said, you got to obey the Ten Commandments. She started way back in the Old Testament. Got to obey the Ten Commandments. That's really important. I mean, if you don't obey the Ten Commandments, you might just forget it, she said. And she said, and then you got to go to the New Testament and go through the Beatitudes. And your life should reflect those Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus. And she says, you know, and I fall so far short of that, she said. And you know, you almost have to be like Mother Teresa. Oh, she says, I wish I could be like her. She says, I can't believe how dedicated she was. I says, what do you think, Mary Teresa went right to heaven? She says, oh, no, 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 nobody goes right to heaven. You understand that? No one goes right to heaven. First of all, you have to go to purgatory. But she says, you know what? She probably only smelled it and went on her way. I mean, she was just there and gone because she was so good, you know? And all the prayers of the people that prayed for her, even the Pope prayed for her, get out of purgatory. Hey, she didn't stay there long. Did she know how to get to heaven? Spent all her life in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, it doesn't have to be the Roman Catholic Church I'm talking about, does it? It can be any church that does not understand the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through Him alone we receive eternal life. We have to understand who He is. But more than that, we have to confess who He is. We have to have a commitment to the truth of what He proclaims, that He is the way. There is no other way. If we don't understand that, you'll be caught in the trap of deception. The last test, and we'll just mention it because of time, last test in 1 John chapter 4. It says in verse 6, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." What's the third test? The apostolic teachings. The epistles. Do people accept the epistles as the word of God? Or do they think the epistles are antiquated, are old, are not relevant for us today? That culture supersedes the writings of the word of God. That's the third test. He who hears us, or he who is not of God, does not hear us. He who hears us is of God. Who's the we in verse 6? He's talking about himself, the Apostle John. He's talking about the apostles. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. We have to accept the word of God today as relevant for our day, for our time. This is the teachings of God. And we must accept it. If we don't, it's the spirit of error, not the spirit of truth. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight so much for your word. Because if it wasn't for the word of God, we too would be deceived. Because deception is so clever today, so disguised, such a mixture of truth and error, that it's hard to discern. Father, we pray that we might not only understand who Christ is, but we will confess him, be committed to him before men today. We pray especially for this coming week as we minister to the boys and girls and teenagers and helpers. We pray that you would use your word to break through any barrier that there might be to salvation in lives and in hearts. We pray for the salvation of souls. We pray for your spirit to convict and to work. We pray that you encourage us in your things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.